We're going to be in Philippians chapter 1 today as we continue our trek through the book of Philippians. The theme of Philippians is joyful unity in Christ. Paul, writing from Rome under house arrest there, is talking to the Philippians about how they can have joy in Christ, how they can be unified as a church in Christ. And as I mentioned today, Paul actually wrote our scripture reading from Romans about 5 years before he wrote this letter. And now he actually is in Rome, as he desired to be, although it's not under the circumstances he anticipated going there. But over the last couple of weeks, we've examined Paul's prayer for his friends in the church there in Philippi. And we saw, first of all, his thankfulness for his godly friends. And then last week, the prayer for their godly growth. See, Paul's godly friends, Paul's spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ in Philippi have brought him great encouragement and great joy in their bond with him and their friendship and their support. And last week, we looked at these verses where he longs to see God do a great work in them. They should be growing in Christ, and as believers, as Christians, we looked at that, at those things. And it started with that foundation of unconditional agape love that God must bring about in our lives and that we must grow in, and then we grow from there. And now we continue on here and we see what Paul talks about next and the things that are going on there. You know, one of the tests of spiritual maturity in our lives is, what does it take to rob us of our joy? Because joy is from God, it has eternal roots. We talked about last week when we looked at the love. It says, the Galatians 5:22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, and right after that is joy. It comes from God working in our lives. It comes from Him. It's not rooted in our external circumstances. And when Christians lose all joy in their lives, it is not just a sign of outward things. It's a sign of something deeper, something going on in the heart. You realize that other than sin, nothing should rob a Christian of his joy? Now, does that mean that we walk around happy-go-lucky all the time and nothing ever goes wrong? No. Joy isn't a feeling. It's a fruit produced in our lives by God. No matter how painful, difficult, or disappointing a situation may be, we can find joy in God. In a fallen world, we will face difficult times and hard trials. God's children are not exempt from this. Sometimes people get this notion that, well, if I'm a Christian, if I just follow God, everything will go well. You still live in a fallen, sinful world. Those things still happen in our lives. It's just in Christ we can have joy. And we see this today in this passage that Paul is writing, and he talks about having joy in the face of opposition. The Apostle Paul was well acquainted with hard times. As he sat under house arrest in Rome, okay, he's well acquainted with difficult circumstances. Yet Paul rejoiced in the ministry that God was doing even while he was here in Rome. And in today's passage, as we look at Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18, we see that because joy is rooted in my eternal God, I can rejoice when trouble comes. No matter the circumstance, the hard things, and Paul, we're going to see, face some hard things going on in his life. Because joy is rooted in the eternal God of the universe, I can rejoice no matter what's going on. We'll consider this today as we look at Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. But let's pray and ask God's blessing in our time. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to be in your house today to worship you. We thank you now for this time we have set aside to look at your word. We thank you for its unchanging truth. We thank you for its eternal power that it brings into our lives. And we ask that you would help us now as we consider these things to have hearts that are open and ready to change. May we walk out of this place different than we came in, because of the truth of your word today that we have heard proclaimed. God, I have no doubt that there are some, many, maybe most in this room, who are facing a hard time in their lives, or will face a hard time, or have just recently come out of that. Lord, would you use your truth today in our lives to show us that even in those times we can rejoice in you, that because our joy is rooted in our eternal God, we can rejoice when that trouble comes. Lord, would you use the words and the testimony of the Apostle Paul to challenge us today? In your name we pray. Amen. As we begin to consider and unpack here then this idea of joy in the face of opposition, let's look first at what Paul says in verses 12 through 14. And we see that as Paul sits here in prison, there is an unchained message. Paul says in Philippians 1 verse 12, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. So it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident in my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." As we look today at what Paul says about having joy in the face of opposition, we see first that Paul is really in some sorts of the word here, and we'll see here in just a minute, he's kind of a trailblazer. Paul wants to make sure that the Philippians understand that God is using him. He says here in verse 12, "But I want you to know, brethren." And when Paul says, "I want you to know," okay, he's like, "Listen, I want you to understand something. Yes, I'm here in under house arrest in Rome. Yes, I'm under the government. You know, they're overseeing what I can do and what I can't do. But I want you to know something. I want you to understand." And he goes on here, "the things which have happened unto me." And Paul, when he says this, I love it because he says, it's just these few words, "the things that happened unto me." He's summing up a lot in those few words. Basically, if you were to go and read Acts chapter 21, verse 17, to Acts chapter 28 and verse 31, that's what Paul's talking about, all of those things. We're talking about his arrest, his imprisonment in Caesarea, his appeal to Caesar, his shipwreck. All of these events that happen are all part of these, all of these things that have happened unto me. And it's like, if you read it, it's like one thing after another, that if we're being honest, it's like, well, that's not good. That's not good. That's not, it's just one thing after another, right? It's just not good. But Paul says, "I want you to know everything here. Now that I'm sitting under house arrest in Rome, under constant guard, though I wished to arrive in Rome as a preacher and came a prisoner, all of these things have happened unto me for a purpose and for a reason." Because all of those things that happened to Paul would have been enough in the lives of many to quell joy, right? You consider some of those things, and probably some of us in this room, myself included, right? We would sit there and go, "Ooh, I don't know if I could rejoice then." Well, maybe that time, and then the next thing happens. Well, okay, now they're stacking up. Paul's circumstances were less than ideal, and that's an understatement. But Paul pointed out an important fact. The gospel is still going forth. He says, "I want you to know, brethren, that those things that happened to me actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." And that is why Paul had joy. Warren Wiersbe wrote, "Paul did not find his joy in ideal circumstances. He found joy in winning others to Christ." And because of this, Paul was not bitter over how he arrived in Rome or how he was currently living in Rome. Instead, he was rejoicing in the opportunities that God had given him. This chained pastor, this chained preacher of God, had an unchained message of the gospel. We would expect Paul's circumstances to hinder the gospel, but in fact, it was quite the opposite. See, Paul had faced personal challenges in his life that could have hindered him. Yes, these here, but Paul also faced some personal, we assume, some kind of medical challenges in his life. And he wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, "And he said to me," that is God speaking to Paul, "my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." In the same way, Paul was not held back when he was imprisoned in Rome for preaching the gospel. Instead, he was pushing ahead for Christ. It says here that these things turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. The word furtherance, the Greek word, literally translates to moving ahead against obstacles. And it was a word that was often used with someone who's an explorer or maybe better yet, someone who was used like a scout team that went ahead of an army. And they were hacking away at a jungle, or they're going through and making sure there's a path. It's this idea of being a trailblazer, literal sense of the word. And Paul is this sort of trailblazer. He faced resistance to the message of the gospel, but he was preparing the way for others. Paul's circumstances have allowed this to happen. He says that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul didn't say, in spite of all that, in spite of all those bad things, God's still doing work. He's saying, these things have turned out for me to share the gospel. With God, there are no accidents in life. God didn't look down and go, oh, well, Paul's in trouble. Well, I guess we'll make something out of this. Don't try to be sacrilegious, okay? But that doesn't happen with God. He's in control. Paul wanted the Philippians to realize God was giving him great opportunities and doing a great work there in Rome. And he is doing this in two ways. We first see that Paul, through his circumstances, is reaching new contacts. Verse 13. So that it's become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Paul was no stranger to prison. And usually that's a bad statement, right? You say somebody's no stranger to prison, you say, okay, I'm going to, not be your best friend. But Paul was no stranger to prison for the sake of the gospel. And in fact, in Philippi, these people that Paul is writing to, this church in Philippi, while he was there planting that church, he had been imprisoned for the gospel. And there, he and Silas have been testimonies for God. We read in Acts 16:25, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Paul was no stranger to prison, and Paul was no stranger to having joy in the midst of less than ideal circumstances. And out of this testimony of Paul and Silas, the Philippian jailer and all of his family became Christians, became believers, placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And under house arrest in Rome, Paul now has a new audience to hear the message of the gospel. He says, here's the thing. Paul was under house arrest, and it was normal practice that while Paul was under house arrest, every day there would be guards sent in, a guard sent into that house to be chained to Paul while he sat in that house at all times. And though under house arrest, and though he was allowed to entertain guests, he was still allowed to write, he was still allowed to do these things, he was still imprisoned. And while this may have seemed like a hindrance, Paul said there were new opportunities. He was reaching new contacts for the gospel. We see here in verse 13, he's talking about the palace guard. Now, the palace guard is probably better known as the Praetorian Guard. The Praetorian Guard was an elite group of soldiers, probably about 9,000 to 10,000. Actually, later the numbers grew to be even more than that. And these soldiers were high-profile soldiers that were given important strategic assignments, such as protecting the emperor. And later on, this Praetorian Guard in the history of Rome becomes so powerful that they would actually determine who was the emperor. Imagine a man from such a regiment coming in to guard Paul for the very first time. That guy has no idea what he's about to experience. Because though Paul is the prisoner, Paul says, I have a captive audience. This guy's chained to me all day. And by the end of it, I can only imagine the testimony of Paul's life that he's heard. If you're not familiar with that, I encourage you to go back and start in Acts chapter 8 and just start reading all the things that happened to Paul. And here's Paul probably just sharing his life story and his life's calling with this guy. Imagine the testimony he's heard, the love of Christ he's experienced, the challenge to follow Christ that he's wrestling with. And we see that Paul states that it's known throughout this group of elite soldiers that his chains, look here in verse 13, are in Christ. Paul's chains were not Rome's chains. They belonged to God. Paul's imprisonment was not at the request of Nero or the emperor. It was for the cause of Christ. This had become evident to the soldiers there. That means it had been clearly known or visible. The adjectival form of that word means shining. These soldiers had come to know Paul through his personal testimony. And Paul saw that God was in control and that God had put him under house arrest in Rome and that God had brought these soldiers to him each and every day and that God had a mission for him. And so Paul had joy in sharing the gospel with these guys. Again, I have this wild and vivid imagination, right, of these guys walking in for the first time and walking out going, who is this guy? What is this he's talking about? He shared this message of the gospel with anyone who would listen, and he was gaining unparalleled opportunities to share the gospel in what some would call an unmitigated disaster to be imprisoned there in Rome. Those chains which kept Paul from going and doing what he wanted to do were instead allowing him to lead others to the Lord. Those chains were God's chains. And the message of the gospel, though the messenger was literally chained to another soldier, the message was unchained. Paul's story reminds me, I was reading this week and I came across this story from history, an illustration here of someone else who faced much the same thing, a man by the name of John Bunyan. John Bunyan's preaching was so popular and so powerful and so unacceptable to leaders in the 17th century Church of England that he was jailed in order to silence him. Refusing to be silent, he began to preach in the jail courtyard. He not only had a large audience of prisoners, but also hundreds of the citizens of Bedford and the surrounding area would come to the prison daily and stand outside to hear him expound scripture. He was silenced verbally by being placed deep inside the jail and forbidden to preach at all. Yet in that silence, he spoke loudest of all and to more people than he could have imagined, because it was during that time that he wrote the Pilgrim's Progress, the great Christian classic that has ministered the gospel to tens of millions throughout the world. For several centuries, it was the most widely read and translated book in the world after the Bible. Bunyan's opponents were able to stop his preaching for a few years, but they were not able to stop his ministry. Instead, they provided opportunity for it to be extended from deep within a jail in the small town of Bedford to the ends of the earth. That's what one author wrote about John Bunyan. Like Paul, John Bunyan used his opportunities to further the gospel. Paul used his time in Rome's captivity to reach more and more with the best news that's ever been given. And as he did, others were taking up courage. Paul's imprisonment was not only being used to reach new contacts, but also it was being used to reinvigorate other Christians. He says, "And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident in my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." He didn't have just influence in the walls of his imprisonment and to the palace. He had influence outside of that as well, because his faithful perseverance for God encouraged others to act the same and to share the gospel in the same way. You know, discouragement and encouragement share one important aspect. They're both contagious. You ever been around someone and they're just, well, I guess what I call him is an Eeyore. Thanks for noticing me, right? You just walk away going, whew, I'm so discouraged, right? On the flip side, you ever been around somebody, we could just continue the illustration, we could define as, like from Winnie the Pooh, Tigger, you know, like, whoo, it's all great, right? And you walk away so encouraged. They share that trait. They're contagious. And Paul's faithfulness to God, his joy in the gospel, no matter what his circumstances, was contagious. And as others saw Paul's single-minded purpose to spread the gospel no matter what, they joined the cause. Paul's work for God while in prison gave them confidence to work for God outside of prison. No doubt the Roman, Philippian, and other Christians faced those same kinds of persecutions, obstacles, and even threats, but they are emboldened now by Paul's testimony. That is the second part of Paul's prison report. Not only is he directly responsible for the gospel spread inside one of the greatest places in Rome, that Praetorian Guard, he's also indirectly responsible for others sharing the gospel. It's an amazing lesson in how God can use our seemingly unfortunate, I hate that, no, you know, that's not the greatest word, right? Our less than ideal circumstances for his glory. God may use you in that trial, in that spot, to be an encouragement to somebody else. To be a challenge to somebody else. That's exactly what he was doing with Paul. And here in the United States, we have enjoyed an unrivaled freedom to share the gospel. We should cherish it. We should capitalize on it. And we shouldn't take it for granted. But we also have to remember that God uses persecution, hardship, and opposition to do some of his greatest work. Consider our brothers and sisters in Christ today in the country of China, where millions upon millions of Christians meet each week and they evangelize. And they do so under great threat of government crackdown and opposition. Yet God's work continues to go forward. And if you look back through church history, every time someone tries to stamp out the gospel, it spreads even further. The day may come, and sooner than expected, where we face opposition for the gospel. Will we, like Paul, stay faithful to God's mission? Because man cannot snuff out God's work, and God can use us to play an incredible part. As Paul says, look, there's so many others who are now spreading the gospel because of my imprisonment. But it's interesting to note here that not everyone's doing it motivated by the right things. And Paul addresses this even further in the next verses. And what's very interesting is we see Paul's joy continue to resonate throughout these verses. We see here, not only do we have first point that Paul has here, but we have these unexpected soul winners. So Paul has an unchained message, but then there's a group here of unexpected soul winners in verses 15 through 18. He says, some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. There are two groups here. As Christians are emboldened to preach the gospel, two groups begin to emerge. And Paul says here in verse 15 that some preach the gospel out of envy and strife. Specifically, they're envious of Paul. We say, well, why? Well, we don't really know. Perhaps they were envious of his success in ministry. Perhaps they were resentful of his influence. Because here is a man that people have begun to recognize as being used by God. God is inspiring him. He is literally giving him words to write that will be preserved for us to read today. And for whatever reason, this group wanted this for themselves. They were envious. So therefore, in order to gain that, they preached the gospel. We see they preach the gospel out of strife. That word means factious rivalry. In their minds, they were preaching this message to compete with and put down Paul. Isn't it amazing how even in our first world Christianity, how much rivalry can exist between those that do God's work? It becomes a race for converts, for popularity, for influence, perhaps power. God's work is carried out to further someone's own name and defame others. And that's what was going on here in the first century. There are those preaching out of envy and strife. But then Paul says, and some from goodwill. This is the same word used in Luke chapter 2 and verse 14 where it says, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Preaching the gospel out of goodwill is to do so from a sincere desire for the well-being of others. That would be Paul, of course. They were preaching with this desire for the well-being of Paul, but also for those that they preached and ministered to. They were no doubt thankful to Paul for his work in the gospel and wanted to help carry on that work. And then Paul goes on to flesh out these two groups here in what we have as the next couple of verses. We see first then this group of the self-absorbed. Verse 16. The former, that's those first ones out of envy and strife, preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my chains. This first group was consumed solely with themselves as they preached the gospel. Now, to clarify here, what was wrong with this group was their motives, not their message. Oftentimes, especially in our first world Christianity, the message of the gospel gets changed, does it not? We hear things like, God wants you to be happy, and we don't talk about sin. Those are popular phrases. That's not preaching the gospel. That's heresy. These people were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That people are sinners in need of a Savior. That Jesus Christ came to take our place. They were just doing it with the wrong intent. And had they not been preaching the gospel, Paul would have surely condemned them and their message as he did at other times. And later on will actually in Philippians chapter 3 of another group. They were motivated then by selfish ambition. We read that word there in verse 16, selfish ambition. Aristotle defined this Greek word as denoting a self-seeking pursuit of political office by unfair means. If that doesn't sound like 2021, I don't know what does. It's a ruthless climb to the top, not caring who gets hurt along the way. So number one in these preachers' lives was themselves as they preach the gospel. Their motives are far from pure. Paul says here they're not sincere. That's that word pure. They are tainted. Their motives are tainted with sinful, hurtful attitudes. It says, supposing to add affliction to my chains. And I love how Paul says that, supposing. They supposed or they imagined or they thought they could add on to Paul's misery. The problem is, Paul isn't miserable. He's rejoicing. They look at that situation and go, well, I mean, if I was in chains, I'd be pretty miserable. If I was chained to a guard every day, I'd be pretty upset. What's hurt Paul? Paul says, they suppose they can do that. They're not doing it. Because he's rejoicing. They saw the chains of Paul as a weakness to exploit in his life, but we just saw Paul's view on those chains. And though they would not attack, alter, or blaspheme God's message directly, they sought to make this message serve themselves and their assumedly slanderous message against Paul. And we look at that and go, what a vile, hateful group of people. And we'll see in a second, but Paul rejoiced in their ministry. On the other side, we have the self-consumed or that selfish group, but we also have this self-sacrificing group. Paul says that the latter out of love, and if you haven't guessed already, that love is the same word we looked at last week, that agape love, that self-sacrificial love. These ones preach Christ through that self-sacrificial love. These preachers must have been such an encouragement to Paul in his days as he was imprisoned in Rome. And again, these preachers, both sets were preaching the gospel. I definitely would want to be in the second group, wouldn't you? Not the ones you look back and go, for all of eternity, God has branded me as a selfish ambition, you know, self-ambitioned pastor. Paul could continue on in joy, knowing there were others out there seeking to spread the gospel for right motives as well. And Paul's joy wasn't dependent on that, but it was surely encouraged by that. Paul says, they do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. Paul again reiterates that God had appointed or sent Paul to Rome on a special assignment. And these preachers held him up and purely furthered the cause of the gospel. Paul's joy came from God, but this encouragement must have been huge because if we're honest, no one wants to be alone in life. As Christians, And as ones who truly follow God, we can and we must be ready to go it alone for God no matter what. If you're the only one who's going to stand up and do what's right, you need to be ready to do that in God. But we all like to have partners. As I thought about this week, I thought about Elijah when he was there in Baal worshiping, idolatry riddled, and sin laden Israel, the northern kingdom there. We read in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 14, and he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Elijah was pretty depressed. He goes, "God, I'm out here by myself. Sure, you just won a great victory in Israel, but who's out here with me?" And God, in his grace and his mercy, look what he says four verses later. God says, "Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." Paul, like Elijah, wasn't alone in serving God. And you and I aren't alone today either. If you know Christ, you are on the winning side. No matter how strong the foe may seem, God is still on the throne. So let's join in together and share the gospel. In Christ, Paul experienced joyful unity with those who shared the gospel out of selfless love. But Paul found joy even in the face of those who shared the gospel with wrong motives. Lastly today, we look here at verse 18 and see Paul's source of joy. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Paul, I love it here in verse 18, after he fleshes out those groups, there's just a rhetorical question. What then? If I could put it in today's vernacular, so what? There are those who preach God, preach the gospel out of wrong motives, and those who right motives. Who cares? I rejoice that Christ is preached. Paul didn't care if others sought to bring him down and attack his ministry. He was still joyful because the gospel was going forth. Paul was joyful because his joy wasn't based on his temporal circumstances, his external. Because really that's not joy, that's happiness. Happiness is a great feeling. How many of you like to be happy in life, right? Happiness is awesome. But it's a feeling. Joy is an eternal fruit from God. Joy from God is eternal because the source is eternal. And Paul found joy in the spreading of the gospel. He found joy in God's work. Sure, some shared the gospel out of pretense, just an outward show. They weren't really concerned about the souls they won. They were concerned about themselves. They were concerned about hurting Paul. But that didn't matter to Paul because souls were still being saved. You know, God has used reluctant, apathetic, and downright contrarian messengers throughout the years. If you don't believe me, come on Sunday night, we're talking about Jonah. You talk about a guy that God, we would think, wouldn't use. Paul's joy was rooted in God's eternal work. It didn't matter what people said about him, because it wasn't about him. It was about God. He found joy in the true workers then of Christ as well. His joy in them was in their work, but he no doubt felt a deeper joy in knowing that they were doing what was right. These saints were a huge source of encouragement to Paul and of great use to their Lord. And this is the type of servant in God we should strive to be, you and me today. One united with others in the work of the gospel. One who doesn't care if everyone agrees with me on every little detail as long as we are truly preaching the gospel. One who doesn't care what others say about me if God's word is being proclaimed. One who isn't hung up on the petty little things that divide us. Again, we're not talking about altering the truth. We're just talking about sometimes our practices are a little different, right? Paul rejoiced that the gospel was being preached because Paul realized that because joy is rooted in my eternal God, I can rejoice when trouble comes. Our circumstances do not determine our joy. Paul was in prison, unable to fulfill his calling, so it seemed, yet he was joyful in Christ. His outward circumstances could not rob him of true joy in Jesus Christ. His joy was tied to serving the eternal God of the universe. In fact, God used Paul's circumstances to further the gospel in other ways. You ever thought, what if Paul just sat there and moped? How useless that would have been for God. He could have done it, right? Oh God, I tried to serve you and look what happened. But Paul had an eternal vision. He focused on God. You know, sometimes you and I may need to endure hard things with God for the sake of others. Our lives may serve as an encouragement for others to live for God. Knowing God has a purpose for everything in our lives, we can embrace trials with joy. You say, well, I don't see any joy in my life. Then again, I ask you, what is it? What is the sin in your life that robs you of that joy? Sometimes God may allow trials in our lives to shake us from our sin. Other times, it's God's way of drawing us closer to Him because God uses all things for our good and His glory. Our circumstances do not determine our joy, and others do not determine our joy. Paul faced opposition from others in ministry, but they could not steal his joy because though wrongly motivated, they were still preaching Christ. And if we can honestly say that we are right before God, we do not need to be distracted, but we need to stay faithful. Too many times we get hung up on the peripherals that make no difference. Let us preach Christ. Let us not be so hung up on making everyone agree with us on every little point. If they preach Christ, rejoice. Warren Wiersbe wrote of two famous preachers. It is a matter of historic record that the two great English evangelists, John Wesley and George Whitefield, disagreed on doctrinal matters. Both of them were very successful, preaching to thousands of people and seeing multitudes come to Christ. It is reported that somebody asked Wesley if he expected to see Whitefield in heaven. And the evangelist replied, no, I do not. Then you do not think Whitefield is a converted man. Of course he is a converted man, Wesley said. But I do not expect to see him in heaven because he will be so close to the throne of God and I so far away that I will not be able to see him. Can you imagine having that attitude about with somebody you didn't agree with? Let us unite in sharing the gospel with others for the glory of God, joyfully embracing any hardships or oppositions we may face. Because joy is rooted in my eternal God, I can rejoice when trouble comes. God, we thank you that you are the source of our joy. Lord, we look around in our lives and we look around in our world and we think, wow, this thing is out of control sometimes. But God, how challenged we are by the Apostle Paul, who in the midst of adverse circumstances, in the face of opponents seeking to tear down his ministry, he continued to stay faithful. He continued to be joyful. Lord, would you help our light to shine just a fraction of that brightness of Paul's? May we preach Christ to a lost and dying world. May we find joy no matter what we're going through. God, I don't know every circumstance of every person here today, but you do. Lord, if there's someone here today and they say, I don't know that joy because I don't have a relationship with God, would you convict them of their sin? Would you show them their need of a Savior today? God, for a Christian who's struggling today to find joy in the midst of their trials, would you use the testimony of your servant Paul to speak to their lives today? Would you help us to find joy in you, come what may? And God, we ask now that you would be with us as we go from here today. May we honor and glorify you in all that's said and done. In your name we pray. Amen.